Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
So, good morning. Here's how I want to start today. We've been in this facility now, our new building, for, believe it or not, this is the 15th weekend. It's a little while, huh? And it kind of feels like old hat now. It's starting for me, it's starting to feel like home. It took me a while. I began to get like fear of heights when I stood up here at the first few weeks, because this was like a foot and a half taller than our other stage, but that way we can see each other easier kind of from the back rows, and so we had to make it taller. And so, I mean, it took a little bit with the different size rooms and the more seats in the auditorium for this to begin to feel like home, but it's starting to. And even as I reflect back, I can't believe that, you know, for the previous 11 and a half years or so, that we actually did everything we did in the old building. I mean, because by the time we got here, it was almost like you know, the balloon just expanded really big, the Vineyard balloon, when we got here. I mean, our attendance for June, this past June, last month, was 41% over our attendance for the previous June. I mean, even though it felt like, you know, three services, and it felt like, you know, there's empty seats around, it's like there's almost 400 to 500 people attending that weren't attending even just a few months ago, the Vineyard. Our facilities being used multiple times every single day of the week now. There's VLI, which is a Vineyard Leadership Institute that's going on. There's multiple VBI classes. In fact, this fall, I think we're launching 6 new ones, and you'll see those in the program. There's various small groups that are meeting here during the evening. There's specialty groups like Men Pursuing Purity, or there's some anger control type groups that are meeting here. And lots of different ministries are using the building. And in fact, during the week when you come in, I don't know if you've ever come in, but there's a little pedestal thing that's got like what's on for the day in the different rooms, and I walk in, I look at that, and I'm like, sweet, all that stuff is going on here. Like, I didn't even know we did some of that stuff. That's really cool. And people look at me like I'm this 50-year-old absent-minded dweeb, you know, because you didn't know that was going on. And I'm like, well, I don't know everything. You know, I just pretend I know everything. I don't really know everything. Good morning. How you guys doing? Doing all right? And so, I mean, it's really cool kind of seeing just some of the growth and some of the changes that have been taking place. So far this year, over 200 people have surrendered their lives to Jesus for the first time here at the Vineyard Church, which is really, yeah, you can clap for that. That's incredibly cool. I mean, and that's just in the past like 6 months or so. And we had a women's conference here. Over 200 women came to that. That was a really cool time. It was one of the scariest moments of my life. They invited me to speak on Friday night, and I said yes. And then I got here, and I'm like, what the heck was I thinking? That was weird. And they were lovely. They treated me nice. And so, and then like last weekend, Jeremy Riddle was here, and we filled up this auditorium. It was really fun to have a Vineyard worship leader from California hanging out with us for the couple days. And so God's just been doing some really, really just great stuff as we've moved into the building. And now that we've got in here and we've kind of got our feet wet a little bit, I want to just introduce you to, in case you weren't aware, there are a few projects that we had planned on completing this summer, kind of around the building, that we haven't had a chance to complete yet. And people have asked me a really good question. Michael, didn't you guys plan, like, are you total idiots or what? Didn't you plan into the whole process, like finishing the parking lot and the landscaping? Like, wasn't that planned in? And I always say, that is a wonderful question. That is such a great question. Hopefully we're not total idiots, but we did plan that in. In fact, one of the ways that we planned on financing some of the stuff that we need to get done that I'm going to tell you about was the sale of the house that we have over in Lakeside. We have a house that was adjacent to our property, our church building that we had over there, and we had planned to sell that. And the housing market's a little soft right now. It's for sale. We've shown it multiple times. It hasn't sold yet. But a really cool thing happened along the way. Like just about the exact same time that we moved over, there was a family that was in some pretty desperate need. A mom and her three children, really her three daughters, needed a place to live, needed a safe place to live. And so we offered them the ministry house. They've been living there rent-free. It's been a really great opportunity for us to bless them and encourage that family. God's doing some really cool stuff in that family. And so it's kind of like the house hasn't sold, but we're not disappointed. Do you know what I mean? It's like our Heavenly Father knew exactly what was going on, and he provided for them through us in a really cool way. But we still got to get a couple projects done. So I'm just going to highlight like four things that we need to get done. And believe me, this does tie into my message, okay? This isn't just like a little sales pitch at the beginning or whatever. This ties in. Okay, so here we go. The first thing we need to do is we need to finish our parking lot. What we have down there on our parking lot is the first layer of asphalt. It's about like 2 to 3 inches. There's another couple inches that goes on top of that. And they tell us that we need to get that done before winter, because if you don't, it'll look like the streets like in your neighborhood, right? Well, maybe not your neighborhood, but mine. And because they're working on it. They're working hard on it. They're doing a great job. But anyway, so we need to get that done. Otherwise, you know, the water goes in, it freezes, it expands, it's chunky. It's like soup, you know, when you get back to spring again. And so we want to do that. And I don't know if you've noticed, but our parking lot is not completely accessible. Our building's not completely accessible yet to like wheelchairs or people that need that. It's there's the parking lot, and then there's a lip up to the gutter, and then there's the like curb, right? And so even if you're trying to come in the ramp, there's a bit of a lip there. Well, what happens is that asphalt that goes on top of that makes that accessible. And so that's something that we need to get done yet this year. Another thing that we wanted to finish is our landscaping. We have like several little grassy areas that are beginning to grow. And then we also have the wetland areas down there in the front of the building. People have asked about using those for gardens or sorts of other things. Those are designated wetlands by the Army Corps of Engineers. And they're going to plant like, I picture like tall grass and like cattails and cool stuff down there, just like my yard. And so they're going to plant that kind of stuff, and we're actually going to plant that kind of stuff. Our kitchen is almost done. We've got most of the equipment that we need for the kitchen, but in order to fully use that, we need like this big hood, like a commercial hood thing, not like the little household hood, but the one that like takes up the whole room and does all the exhaust stuff, and then it's a fire suppression system in there as well. We have to get that in there. And then lastly, I don't know, how many of you guys really appreciate our driveway? Wow, lots of you do. You know, I have to admit, even though the driveway's a little crowded and you can only turn one way and all that stuff, at least you're supposed to only turn one way. No, we'd only turn one way. And it's a whole lot safer than parking four blocks away, like, you know, in Lakeside. I'm surprised that more of us didn't die when we were in Lakeside. But what we want to do is we want to provide a couple different access points. And for the first time since we began this process over 3 years ago, the fellow who owns the property on this side of us, about 8 acres that would give us access out to Howard Gunnison and to Arrowhead Road again, he's willing to entertain an offer. He's interested in it, interested in selling it. He hasn't been willing to budge at all. Like, you know, we've met, and so we've been praying for him extensively. I pray for this guy every day. He's on my prayer list. He's not part of my family. And right after my family, first me, and then my family. And then I pray for him, and then I pray for some of you. So he gets like every day. And so this is really, really good news. He's willing to entertain an offer, so we're working on that. So here's our plan, very briefly, here's our plan. To get the parking lot finished, here's what we want to do. We're going to take an offering on August 15, 16. It's 5 weeks away. And what we need is 80 grand to finish the parking lot. 80 grand sounds like a lot, but apparently for 250 cars, you know, parking space. Actually, we fit 280 in 250. Our math is great. It's new math. It's vineyard math. And so that's what it takes. And so what we're going to do is we're just simply asking you all to pray and say, God, is this something that you want me to participate in over and above my regular giving? If he says yes. So it's a gutsy question to ask first. If he says yes, then just ask him how much. There's a whole lot of us here who did that exact same thing, and we helped to build this building. And then there's a whole lot more of us now. And so we think this is kind of like a no-brainer, that we just need to really move ahead with this. And so, you know, if you've been contributing sacrificially here at the Vineyard and you help build this place, God bless you. We thank you. It's really cool to have a bigger house. And now we just want to finish the parking lot. So that's what we're going to do. Ask God if he wants you to participate in that. If he says yes, just ask him how much. And then just obey him. And we think that we'll have all that we need to do that. As it concerns the landscaping in the kitchen, the landscaping, I don't have a dollar amount for. The kitchen's about $40,000. What we're doing is we have done a lot of homework. We're assembling, we're enlarging our teams who have been working on this. So if you have kitchen experience, design experience, if you are in that field, you know, where you like buy and sell that kind of equipment, even if you know some good used equipment, you can contact us. The person to contact is Casey LaCour, our executive pastor. Her email is on the back of the program. Just feel free to look her up that way. Or if you want to get in on our team meetings that we're going to be doing, those two Wednesday nights in September, sign up on your Connect form, and we'll make sure that you get invited to those. They'll be going here, and we'll be talking about and brainstorming to solve those problems. And then as it really affects the additional property next door, our church council is praying through an offer to make, and so would you pray with us? And if you are in the, if you're one of those folks that could help out, you know, in terms of that, please feel free to email Casey as well. And we are praying about extending an offer to him, and then that would have some timelines to it. And so it's some pretty cool stuff that's going on. And what I wanted to do was kind of give you like a bigger picture of that as we get closer to some of that stuff. So now here's the deal this morning. Here's what I want to do this morning. You're probably wondering, is the guy ever going to open a Bible? And the answer is yes. When you begin to think about that stuff, when you begin to think about finances and begin to think about taking big risks with finances and all that stuff, one of the things that can easily happen to us is we begin to feel insecure. I mean, even economically in our country, I just took a trip around Lake Superior a couple weeks ago on my motorcycle, and there were certain parts of Canada and even certain parts of the U.S. where you could tell economically they've been hit pretty hard. And like, this isn't maybe the smartest time in our lives, you know, as a country or even as a city to invest money, to spend money in this way. And yet it's one of those things that God is doing here, and we have to just try to make room and make, you know, safe access for people so that we can do what he's doing. And so in the midst of that, what I began to think about is, where does Jesus begin to address our security and what we put our hope and our trust in? Because when I focus on my finances, when I begin to focus on the economy, or when we focus on politics or really almost anything else in our lives, we can begin to feel really pretty insecure in lots of ways. Well, in the midst of that, where does real security come from? How does that really work? And in this passage in Jesus' longest recorded, the longest written section that we have of him teaching is on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And so there's a piece that I wanted to talk about for here this week and then another piece for next week where he addresses that whole issue. We're talking in a series of messages about centering your life on Jesus. I'm going to take the next 4 or 5 weeks. I'm going to talk about what happens when we center really our financial life, our work life, our income, our investment, our debt life. What happens when we center that on Jesus, when we bring him to the middle of that part of our life? And so let me pray, and then I'll read this passage, and we can talk about it a little bit. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this community and for the way that you've called us together, for the way that you give us leaders, for the way that you provide for all of our needs, for the way that you teach us about yourself. And Lord Jesus, would you teach us about yourself right now? Teach us through your word. Holy Spirit, come and just empower me and put power on this talk and on our time together. We just invite your presence. We want you here. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19, goes like this. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, the first thing that really stands out to me here is that Jesus is saying that we will have treasures. People have misinterpreted this passage. I've read many different things that have been written about this passage. I've heard probably a gazillion sermons on this. And oftentimes, we kind of misrepresent this. And so, let me at the beginning clear away some of the misunderstandings that we have about, I believe, that we have about what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not saying that, he's not condemning the fact that we have treasure. He's not saying that having treasure is wrong. Because if you look at this, what he says here very clearly in verse 20 is store up for yourselves treasures. Like he's telling you to store up treasures. I mean, that's what verse 20 says. This is something he wants you to do. Store up treasures for yourselves. I like the way that Dallas Willard, in a book called The Divine Conspiracy, says this. He says, everyone has treasures. This is an essential part of what it means to be human. To have nothing that one treasures is to be in a non-human condition. And nothing degrades people more than to scorn or destroy or deprive them of their treasures. That's part of what it means to be human. And every single one of us have things that we treasure or have relationships that we treasure. We have that. Jesus is not saying don't have treasures. In fact, Dallas goes on to say a main part of intimacy between two persons is precisely mutual knowledge of their treasures. You remember when you were younger and you were like dating? Or picture yourself being older and dating. And like when you're getting to know somebody, like how do you start? You're just getting to know somebody. You start sharing like your favorite music. You like country? Sick. You know? And what we're doing is we're taking little risks with things that we treasure to see whether or not there's any common connection there. Like, I like these movies. I like this music. I like this color. I like to kayak late at night in the moonlight, you know. What we're sharing is like simple treasures. We're seeing whether or not there's a good fit. And then later on, as you grow, you begin to share much more intimate and deep treasures, don't you? It's like it's part of what it means to be human. It's part of what it means to be intimate with another person. In fact, a more literal translation of this is, do not treasure treasures for yourself on earth, but treasure treasures for yourself in heaven. That's a literal translation of from the Greek of this. This is what it says. Treasure treasures. It's okay to treasure treasure. Jesus is not condemning having treasures. He's not condemning that. And he's also not condemning investment and planning. He's not saying don't ever invest and don't ever plan. Because less than a chapter later, you know, in chapter 7, he says it's good to plan. In fact, it's really good to plan. When you're building your house, when you're building your life, don't build it on the sand, but build it on the rock. That takes planning. Jesus is not contradicting the rest of Scripture because Scripture tells us to plan. Proverbs 6, go to the ant, you sluggard. Is that a great way to start a verse or what? I don't know. This could be a great way to start every conversation. That's just me thinking that out loud. Go to the ant, you sluggard. You know, I personally, this is a perfect refrigerator verse. Couldn't you use that every morning on your bathroom mirror? Okay, maybe not. So what's he saying? He says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, no ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Go to the smallest insect and look at how it plans. Look at how it invests. It's doing something that's really smart. Or Proverbs 13:22, good people leave an inheritance for their children's children. That takes planning. That takes investing to do that. Jesus is not condemning planning. He's not condemning investing. He's not condemning having a savings account. He's not condemning those who plan for their children's education. He's not condemning retirement. The Bible doesn't teach that saving money is wrong. Jesus is not contradicting the whole rest of the Scripture. And I believe he's also not condemning investing for ourselves. We kind of have this false dichotomy in our Western society today between what we would consider selfish investing and selfless investing. In verse 19, Jesus says, don't store up treasures for yourselves on earth. But verse 20, store up treasures for who? For yourselves in heaven. He's saying this is good for you. This is good. You want to store up treasures for yourself. This is really good. Now, unknowingly, I think a lot of us have adopted a 19th century philosopher's idea. This came from Immanuel Kant, who used to teach, he's no longer teaching it because he's not around, it's a while ago, but he used to teach that if you do something good and then you get benefit from what you've done, that the good that you did is tainted. It's no good anymore. And so that if we benefit by doing something, then all of a sudden it's not good anymore. That's not a biblical philosophy. The biblical idea is that you obey Jesus because it's good for you. That's why the news about Jesus was called the good news. This is good for you. This is the gospel. The basic motivation in the Bible for obeying Jesus about how we handle our money is that it will go better for us. The basic motivation in the Bible about obeying Jesus and how we exercise our sexuality is that it will go better for us to do this. This is good news. It produces more hope. It produces more peace. It produces more fulfillment in our lives when we obey Jesus. And so it makes me wonder how many of us really believe that obeying Jesus in every area of our life is really good news. That it'll go better for us if we do that. Like, how many of us really believe that? I don't think very many of us do. And you know why? Because we all have little areas that we have kind of set aside. Like, you know, it may be like an addictive behavior. It may be your sexuality. It may be like your money. It could be your relationship with your children or your parents. But we all have like an area of our lives that we set aside. And we're like, I'll give Jesus like all this. I'll let him begin to control this area. But this area is mine. Like, I got to keep this. Because if I let him have this, he's going to screw up my life big time. Right? And we feel like if letting Jesus into that area, we feel like it would be bad news if we let him into that. And what we don't understand is that that's the best news if we let him into how our anger, our frustration, if we let him into that stuff, like what would really happen? Well, he would begin to heal us. It's good news. Does this make sense? The basic motivation of the Bible is that it's good news for us. We want to do this. We will have treasures. Jesus is simply warning us against foolish investing. Don't invest in what's ultimately insecure. Invest in what is really completely secure. And so to invest in things that are insecure, he's saying, is investing in treasures on earth. Well, why are treasures on earth insecure? Well, the number one thing that he says right there, where's my notes? I'm getting up to it. Oh, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, or where thieves break in and steal. I've said this a gazillion times here at the Vineyard, but all of our treasures on earth will decay. Whatever treasures you have on earth, they're currently decaying. So like perhaps your car, your motorcycle, your bicycle, you know, maybe that's your treasure on earth. Maybe that's where you put your hope. Do you realize that right now, like right now, if you listen carefully, you can hear all of our cars in the parking lot, rusting away. They're rusting. Like the engines, they're falling apart. Like they're decaying. I mean, all you got to do is just leave your motorcycle in the backyard for 5 years and you'll see it. Or just try to use it without doing any maintenance. You'll see it. It's decaying. They all are. Like the clothes that you're currently wearing, they're slowly falling apart. That's why you're going to have to buy new ones. The threads are coming undone. Slowly, really slow. It's like watching grass grow. You can't see it. But that's why you got to buy new ones, because they're falling apart. We're going to get that top layer put on the parking lot, and guess what? It's going to begin to decay immediately. The second law of thermodynamics works really, really well. Things are falling apart. Your body is sagging a bit more today than it did yesterday. You're welcome. Yeah, it is. I mean, it's just a normal part of life. So our treasures on earth are decaying. Our treasures on earth can be stolen. We think that money and more possessions will make us feel secure. The fact is, the more that we have, the more concerned we are to protect what we have from being stolen. And after a while, we don't own our stuff. Our stuff owns us. And it begins to control what we do. If you want to know where your treasures lie, you basically ask yourself a simple question. Can anything on earth affect my treasures? You want to know what you really treasure? Ask yourself this question. Can a collapse of the stock market affect my treasure? Sure, it can affect my money, but can it affect my treasure? You know? Can a fire affect my treasure? Can a thief affect my treasure? Like, where is my treasure? You want to know where your treasures lie? You just ask yourself that very simple question. And here's why it's important. Because you and I, whether we realize it or not, we organize our life around our treasures. We do. For wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then Jesus goes on to say this, verse 22. The eye is a lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? He goes on to say, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So here's the deal. Our treasures capture our heart and control our lives. Why does Jesus switch from talking about the heart to the eyes? This whole eye thing is a metaphor for our heart. It's a metaphor for that. He's teaching us about what we focus on. He's saying that whatever captures your heart, in other words, whatever you fix your vision on, whatever you fixate on, whatever you think about, whatever you fantasize about, your whole life is going to be organized around that. That everything comes into focus with that. And the word heart in the Bible is not speaking of like the place of our emotions. In the Bible, that's kind of a different idea from our Western culture today. In the Bible, the word heart is speaking of the center of our being, the place where we make our decisions, the place where we really, you know, just set our will, that we decide where we're going and what we're going to do. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your will's going to be also. You're going to organize your whole life around those things that you consider to be valuable. And a heart that's correctly aimed brings health and wholeness to our entire personality. Jesus is comparing eyesight to heart sight. And if you can't see, it's really hard to walk around, isn't it? Well, if your heart is dark because you're treasuring the wrong stuff, it's really hard to know what's truly valuable in life. You're kind of bumbling around in the dark. And you get hurt doing that, don't you? When my kids were little, we had Legos everywhere. I love Legos, except when the house was dark. And for some reason, I always, the last light that I turned off was the one farthest away from my bedroom. I don't know why, I'm an idiot. Hey, my iPhone was right. Try again, you idiot. And so I'd have to walk across the floor, bare feet, with shards of Legos piercing my soles. It was painful, right? That's kind of what it's like when our heart's focused on the wrong treasures. Life ends up feeling like that. It's really painful. So how do I know where my heart really is? Well, here's a couple of questions you can ask yourself. How do I respond emotionally when my treasures get threatened? You want to know where your heart's at? How do you respond emotionally? How do you respond emotionally to the thought of a complete collapse of the stock market? Like, what happens? What happens? How do you respond emotionally? It's not been that long ago since we've had a presidential election, and some of you on Facebook are betraying the way you voted with your great fear, and others of you are gloating. How do you respond emotionally when the other political party gets in charge? Where's your treasure? I love my job. My dad used to say, you know, whatever you do, when we go to like the grandparents' house and all the aunts and uncles there, Michael, here's two things that like you like to talk about that we shouldn't talk about: politics and money. I get to bring them up all in the same message. This is awesome, you know? Like, I was a pain in the neck. I was an evil young man. Because I'd think, you know, I want to see how high Grandpa's blood pressure will go. Wait till he gets his mouth full of mashed potatoes and then make a comment about politics. This will be fun. It's true, though. How do you respond emotionally when somebody talks about, like, what we need to do in 5 weeks is take an offering to finish the parking lot? How do you respond emotionally to that, to an appeal to give, to a need? Like, what's really going on with us in those situations? Or here's another question to ask yourself. You want to know where your heart is? What will you do for money? Like, what would you be willing to do for money? Would you take a job that you absolutely hate just because the money's good? What would you be willing to do for money? Some of us are willing to do stuff that's illegal for money. Some of us are willing just to compromise our values for money. What are you willing to do for money? It kind of tells us where our heart is when we're willing to do that. What are you willing to do? As a salesperson, are you willing to lie about the product to make the sale? Because, hey, sweet. Like, what are we willing to do in order to get that? Or another way, what do you think about? Like, what do you fantasize about? A couple weeks ago, I was riding my motorcycle around the lake just to kind of air out my brain. Took about 5 days. Lake Superior, not Island Lake. riding around the lake and just enjoying myself. Another guy and I went kind of on a little tour. And I love it because you got like hours a day where you're just sitting there. Your cell phone doesn't work and you can't answer it anyway because your hands are busy. And you just get to think. And I like kind of watching, like, where is my mind going to wander? And then it kind of wanders off. And you're like, wow, why did it go over there? Like, that's not very healthy. Like, what do you think about? Are you guys shocked? My mind went somewhere unhealthy. Oh, no. Yours does the same thing. I know it does. Right? Where does your mind go? Like, what do you dream about? Like, what would answer all of your problems? Some of us, we think, you know, if I only won the lottery, dang it, I got to buy a ticket. But if I only won the lottery, it's like, you know, then I could just be a slug for my whole life watching cable TV. I mean, it'd be awesome. Life would be great. I would never have to work again. What do you fantasize about? Because it shows where your treasure is. What do you think about? What would answer all of your questions? It's how you begin to know where your heart is. Ultimately, Jesus is saying that we serve whatever we treasure. We can't but serve our treasures. We work for them day and night. We think about them on and on and on. And, you know, a literal the translation here that I read kind of obscures what Jesus is saying. In verse 24, Jesus, it says here in our version that you cannot serve both God and money. The literal word that Jesus uses there is a word that's pronounced mammon, that you can't serve both God and mammon. And mammon really simply refers to what we rely on as our ultimate source of, like, security. That's what it refers to. It comes from the word mammon comes from a Hebrew word that's pronounced amen, which is where we get the word amen, and it just simply means this is what I trust in. That's what I trust in. And for some of us, that could be money, but for others, it could be family. It could be lots of really good things, and it becomes our ultimate source of trust, our mammon. One person wrote, mammon is anything or anyone that you're looking to for security against the insecurities of this world. And Jesus is addressing the basic problem we have of taking good things, even really good things, and making them into ultimate things. For some of us, that's our children. We make them into ultimate things. If they're not doing well, then I can't possibly do well. And my world crumbles when they struggle. Children are wonderful. I love my kids, but they're not the ultimate thing in my life. They can't be, because they're going to make big mistakes. I'm going to disappoint them. They're going to disappoint me. Our jobs, our homes, our investments, our flat abs, none of those things can be ultimate. You know, my son got me really good one time. We were at Wendy's late at night after like a Sunday service, and I was really hungry, and so I took the whole family to Wendy's, and we're messing around. I get him in a little headlock. And all of a sudden, really loud, he just yells, "Dad, I just felt the baby kick." Man, I let go of him like that, you know? I'm like, dude, that was good. You totally got me, you know? Oh. Ultimately, we're going to serve whatever we treasure. We can't have two ultimate goals. We can't have two ultimate points of reference. The requirements of these masters are in conflict. Jesus is simply saying that true security involves treasuring the right stuff, treasuring the right things. And so what is it, very briefly, what is it that we really want to treasure? It's interesting that Jesus doesn't specifically lay out some stuff here. But if we look at his life, he shows us exactly what heavenly treasures really are. And the first thing that really stands out to me is this, that we invest our life in what God is doing. The stuff that God is doing lasts forever. And Jesus, on multiple occasions, when challenged about why did you do this, he said, this statement, I only say the things I hear the Father saying. I only do the things I see the Father doing. When we invest ourselves in what God is doing, those things last. That's investing ourselves in things that are of ultimate treasure. And those are things worth staying up late for. Those are things worth being involved in. We invest ourselves in what God's doing. And so what are a couple things that God's doing? Well, here's three basic categories. God's calling you and I into a deeper relationship with himself. He's inviting us into relationship. You want to invest in heavenly treasure? You invest in your relationship with God. You and I have the same number of hours each week. 168, somebody told me. 168 hours in a week, right? Isn't that what we got? How many hours this past week did you and I invest in our relationship with God? This is like the mother of all relationships. We invest in all these other things and all these other people and all these other relationships, but yet how many hours did we actually spend invested in this relationship? I've said this before, but it's almost like we picture, you know, Jesus getting up with us and going through our routine with us in the morning, combing his hair and, you know, fluffing his beard and just important things to do, shaving his head maybe. And then it's like, you know, downstairs around the dining room table, it's like we're not really talking to him because we can't really get our eyes open or anything. But then we get downstairs, you know, there's time to make some coffee and whatnot. And my Bible is there and like I'll make an extra cup of coffee for Jesus, you know, and he's sitting there. But now it's a little late. I got to get to work. I don't have time. So I rush off and I say, dude, just wait for me right there. And he's just going, okay, you know, I'll wait. And then we take off and work is kind of stressful and we go out to dinner with friends and we hang out a little bit and relax and go watch a movie. We get home late at night and there's the Bible on the dining room table and Jesus is still sitting there. And, oh, I'm so tired now, Jesus. It's like that beer went right to my head, you know, and I got to go to bed now. And maybe in the morning, I'll get up earlier in the morning, you know, and we just kind of go through day. How much time? This is relationship right here. It's what we're created for. And yet, it always seems to get pushed aside, doesn't it? That's, I think, investing in treasures in heaven right there. Another way that we invest in treasures in heaven, if God is at work, I believe that God's at work in every single person's life. Like, you will never meet anybody, no matter where you meet them. Okay, yes, at Vineyard, but then also, like, you know, the people who cut you off or drive by you too fast, or are driving too slow in front of you, God's at work in their life too. He is. And the bird is not going to help that. Right? You're not going to help the process by, like, you know, flying the bird towards them. That's not going to help at all. And everybody that, like, at the grocery store or at work, the people, God's at work in every single person's life. And so when we invest in those people's lives, when we invest in ways that benefit them, we're investing in heavenly treasure because they last forever. Do you realize that eternity doesn't start when you die? It starts now. This is it. And we get to press into relationship with God forever. And it'll just get better and better. It's really cool. It begins right now. And so, like, when we invest in other people, it's investing in heavenly treasure. And I believe that as we care for our rich and our very beautiful planet, we're investing in heavenly treasure as well. When he created the original humans, Adam and Eve, way back in the garden, our great-great-great-great-great, you know, lots of great grandparents, he gave them this command in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, to work the garden and to care for it. And the words there, Hebrew words, abad and shamar, mean to nurture it, to be involved with it, to get your fingers dirty, to get dirt under your nails, kind of be involved with the planet and to care for it, to nurture it, to create an environment where it can grow. and could be healthy. And I know that there's been, I think, very weak theology over the years taught about how, you know, only thing that matters is our disembodied souls because everything's going to burn. But what the scriptures actually talk about is God recreating a new heavens and a new earth. And we get these cool resurrected bodies that are somehow still our own bodies, just like Jesus had these resurrected body. And that's what we're headed towards, and it's really, really cool. You can read about that in Romans chapter 8. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's really cool stuff. That's where we're headed. And all the investment that we make into our relationship with God, into one another's lives, investing ourselves in what he's doing. You see, this whole thing is about love being exclusive. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's asking us to embrace an exclusivity in our love and our relationship with him. And just like in our relationships with one another, as you commit to somebody for life in the context of marriage, you expect that to be exclusive. God's expecting that to be exclusive with us as well. He's saying, I'm not going to share you with anybody because it's the worst thing for you. Remember, this is good news. The best thing for you is to have the ultimate person as the ultimate center of your life. That's the very best thing. And when our lives are like that, when our lives have him at the center, they become absolutely gorgeous, like drop-dead beautiful. Here's a picture of that. Thomas Kelly was a Quaker theologian and professor, and he said this about what life looks like that's totally centered on Christ. The life that intends to be wholly obedient, wholly submissive, wholly listening is astonishing in its completeness. Its joys are ravishing, its peace profound, its humility the deepest, its power world-shaking, its love enveloping, its simplicity that of a trusting child. That's what life is meant to look like for us. And when we put Jesus right at the middle, when we center our lives on him in every single area, when he becomes the source of our security, that's what God begins to produce in us. Have you ever met somebody like that? I love hanging out with people like that. Like, I know a few people like that. They've been following for Jesus, you know, following Jesus for a whole lot longer than me. And their lives are like that, and it is so cool to be with them. It's so cool to see that kind of life kind of oozing out of them. Jesus is just basically saying, and love, this is a loving warning, to not seek security in what is ultimately really insecure, but to come to him and to really find our security in who he is and what he's doing. Why don't you guys stand up? So here's what we like to do at the Vineyard. I don't know how long you've been around here and been hanging out with us, but one of the things that we like to do is we don't want to just play church. We don't want to just kind of like go through the motions and, you know, sing a few songs and listen to me ramble on and on and on and on and on. We want to interact with the living God. We believe that the Holy Spirit is real and active in our lives and in our midst, and we want to invite him to take some of what we've just studied and some of the truth of what we've looked at and to make it really, really, you know, poignantly clear to us, to allow him to just put his finger in on the stuff going on in our lives. And so I'm just going to pray as we kind of move into this next little section, and I'm going to invite you to just invite the Holy Spirit into your life. And just allow him to begin to put his finger on stuff. And he's going to tell you stuff that's really encouraging about yourself. He's going to tell you that he absolutely loves and adores you. And he's going to tell you, and here's an area of life that I want to tweak, that I want to change. And it's so good when he does that, because it's good news. He wants to draw us closer to himself, and so he highlights that stuff. And so I'm just going to ask him to do that, and I just invite you guys to join with me. So Holy Spirit, we invite your presence here right now. God, thank you that we can actually tangibly interact with you. That you're not some far-off deity, way removed, not caring. But the scriptures teach us, and our own experience teaches us, that you are right here, right now. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you allow us to experience you? Would you allow us to just know you inside out? Thanks for the junior hires. They are some cool kids. So Holy Spirit, just come. Father, I ask that you'd speak to every single one of us about issues of just insecurity in our lives. As I've gone through this, I'm sure God has highlighted for you, he has for me, some areas of investing that are off, that he wants to bring back in line. And so, Father, would you give us a sensitivity to that? Would you give us a courage to hear you and respond to you? If we've been investing in some wrong ways, God, that are ultimately insecure, that add to the insecurity of our life, point them out. Highlight them. Some of us are insecure because we don't really believe maybe that God can really, really love us. Like, how can he love me with what I've done or who I am? Or maybe we just feel inherently unlovely. And I just think he wants to tell you how much he loves you right now. He loves you because he made you. And he didn't make any mistakes. Some of us have the insecurity really truly because of the financial situation or because of the political situation. I think God just wants to remind you how much bigger he is. How in control he is of what's going on. Just come, Holy Spirit. Some of us, there's a lot of relational insecurity. What's going to happen next? Or who can I trust? God, would you just meet us right there in that spot? Just come meet us. So if God's addressing that stuff in you, I'm going to invite you to come up front here so that we can pray for you. And if you're on the ministry team, would you make your way up here as well? We love to just take time to pray for one another here at the Vineyard. And so here's what we're going to do. These ministry team folks have been well-trained. They're really good at this. Come on up and just allow them to pray with you over some of the stuff that God's highlighting to you. The worship team's going to lead us in worship, and you're free to hang out in here as long as you want to. But I really encourage you, come on up and get some prayer. Allow some folks to stand with you and pray with you and just encourage you in this deal. Because I believe that he wants to give us this really firm foundation of himself as our ultimate source of security. But that only is going to happen as we come to him and we just say, Lord, I want that. I want that in you. And so come on up. Allow these guys to pray with you. Other than that, God bless you guys. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard. Have a great rest of the day. And don't forget the barbecue. And especially if you have kids, don't forget them. It's really good to bring them home with you. And okay, thanks for coming.